Thank you, Cody. Thank you, church. It's great to see you. Thank you, fathers, for being here today. I, too, will echo what has already been said. Happy Father's Day. You know, as Justin and I think about scriptures to pick out for our, what we call the long scripture, to give to Johnny, who then gives it to the person to read, we thought it very fitting as Justin sent to me this scripture because we have a lot of folks that are hurting. We have a lot of folks that are struggling. A lot of folks that are going through sickness. A lot of folks that have tasted death lately. May we always remember that God is not the God of misery. He is not the God of suffering. He is not the God of death. He is the God of all comfort. And I am thankful that today we get to worship our Father, our Heavenly Father. Before we get into our lesson today, I do want to say that I am thankful for all of those. Taylor was out there leading a charge of youth at Bible camp. I am thankful for all of those who was a part of that camp, and I appreciate your efforts to grow spiritually. But on, I guess it was Tuesday evening, we had one of our own be immersed into water for the remission of his sins, and it's very fitting that it was done by his father. He's way up in the balcony, but I'm going to ask Harrison Dethridge, if he would, to stand up. Welcome to the family, Brother Harrison. I believe that between Gulf Coast Bible Camp and Mobile Christian School in this area, those are the two ministries that have played a huge part in helping souls be added to the kingdom. And I am thankful that we as a church heavily support both of those ministries. Gulf Coast Bible Camp is special. And Harrison, I am thankful that you made that great decision. It is Father's Day. And, you know, I can look back on all the Father's Day sermons I've preached in the years that I've been doing this. And, you know, usually it's we really praise our mothers and beat up our fathers. But I don't want to beat the fathers up, but I do want to challenge us. I don't want to just challenge the fathers here, though. I want to challenge the mothers. I want to challenge the teenagers. I want to challenge those who are young couples without children. I want to challenge us all to be godly. When it's all said and done, that's not too much to ask, right? God desires us to be like Him. He desires us to be like His Son, who is the image of His Father. And if today we can leave here being a godly father, if we can leave here being a godly mother, if we can leave here being a godly child, a godly husband, a godly wife, a godly boyfriend, a godly girlfriend, whatever it may be, then we can leave here doing exactly what God wants us to be. Now, it will be put into a Father's Day lesson. In fact, the title is Thank God for Godly Fathers. But I want to challenge us all to be like God. We are created in His image. Unfortunately, we got mixed up in sin. But through the love of God and through the sacrifice of His Son, we can still be like God again. And I am so thankful for that opportunity. I am going to show you a picture of a family here. Maybe. There we go. You might recognize, without his beard, that is Phil Robertson. That is he and his wife and their couple of their children when they were young, obviously. And I know that Phil Robertson is a name that's probably not in the news as much as it once was, but I do admire some of the things that he has done. Many of the things that he has done. Many of the ways that he has taught. He was asked, probably not in the not so recent, too long ago, let me say it that way. He was asked these questions. Are there things you do as a father, as a Christian, to help you keep God first in your life? His answer was, I spend time in God's Word every day. That's my lifeline. Last year, our theme was to allow the lamp and light, the Word of God, to guide us, to be in the Word more and more. This year, our theme is Behold Our God, who we read about in that Word, who we learned about today from Cody's reading. He is the God of all comfort. There are many attributes of God, but we learn about God through creation, through His Son, but through His inspired Word. Bill Robertson said, if you want to be a godly person, in this case a godly father, you want to be a strong Christian, spend time in God's Word every day. Let it be your lifeline. He was also asked, what advice have you given your sons about marriage? He said, stick it out, even when things get tough. When you get married, it is a lifetime commitment. Let me say to, and listen, I always want to preach sermons that are far-reaching. Well, I want our children, and sometimes our children will answer me, you know, and I love that because at least they're getting something. But I want our teenagers to understand these sermons are not just for adults. They're for all of us. And if you're at an age where you have not yet said your vows and exchanged rings and exchanged hearts and exchanged all the things that happens at a marriage ceremony, if you're not yet married, let me say this. Christians ought to marry Christians. Bottom line, Christians ought to marry Christians. I didn't say you have to do that. In fact, there have been folks, many folks, and probably some of you in here, that when you got married, you were a non-Christian, but your spouse led you to Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. I am so thankful for that. But I'm going to tell you, young people, it is a lot easier to have a case where if you are a Christian, you need to marry a Christian. Here's why. Because it's all about being godly. Therefore, let's make a conclusion, a deductive reasoning here, all right? Let's make this conclusion. If I ought to marry a Christian, then I ought to, you guessed it, date a Christian. You see, it's just a lot easier. Dates are a lot more godly. Marriages are a lot more godly when we ourselves seek someone that is godly. If we are in a marriage relationship, we do need to stick it out. There are times that it will be tough. Of course, there are times that, you know, there is an occasion where it was okayed to get out of that marriage relationship and remarry. But let's be real. Every one of us who are married in here, there's been struggles in our marriage. And listen, I don't want to criticize anybody that does this, but you don't have to go on Facebook and tell us, you know, when you're talking about your anniversary that you've had problems in your marriage and there's been a lot of lows. And listen, just, we get that. You know, everybody does, right? Everybody has lows and everybody has highs and in-betweens, but when God is the center of it, we're able to work those things out. We're able to find a common bond. You know, I do a lot of counseling, and I can tell you that the marriages that struggle are the marriages where the husband and or the wife are not putting God where He needs to be. When we put God where He needs to be, during the tough times, we'll make it. Because it is a commitment to God. It is a commitment to one another before God. Third question he was asked, what do you believe is the most important thing for parents to teach their children? Here was his answer. That Jesus is the only answer to our sin problem and to our grave problem. We're all going to end up 6 feet under. And that's a problem. Kids need to know that Jesus is the only solution to those problems. And that the truth of God's Word is non-negotiable. There's coming a day, is what he was saying, when we will all taste death. at a graveside service, I remind the family and everyone that is there that as sad as it is to say our last goodbyes to the body that's in this casket, that if we live long enough and Christ doesn't return, we will all face that moment. We will all face the moment when we are separated from our earthly bodies. The funerals that are the happiest are the ones that have married themselves to Jesus Christ. Because that grave is not the end. That soul will live on. So today, if we were going to take Phil's advice and put it towards us as godly fathers, godly fill in the blank, we need to spend time in God's Word every day. We need to make our commitment to one another in a relationship matter and make it every day based on the Word of God. And we need to allow Jesus Christ to be the Lord of our lives. If we can do those things, then no matter what, if today you can make those commitments, no matter what, when we walk out of here, we'll be pleasing to God. I am thankful for godly fathers. Most of all, God is thankful for godly fathers. Today I want to talk to you about a godly father that we find way back in the Old Testament, and that is in Genesis chapter 6. If you will, turn with me to Genesis chapter 6, and let's start reading in verse 5, please. Genesis 6, beginning in verse 5. We're going to go through verse 12. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Let that resonate in your brain, in your minds. I don't know how many people were on earth at this time. I would guess it wasn't the billion, the 6 billion or whatever it is now. But there were people on this earth, and there were a lot of folks on this earth. And at this point in time, they were not godly. They didn't do the things that God desired of them to do. And you might say, well, there was no written law. I agree, but there was a moral law that was written on their hearts. And God, through patriarchs, was reminding their family what they needed to do, who they needed to be. And somewhere along the way, the fathers, because they were the patriarchs, they stopped doing it. They stopped doing what God wanted them to do. They didn't become what God wanted them to become. And so what was the result of that? Evil. How much evil? The thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. When we remove God from the things we do, only evil will take its place. The more I remove God, the more evil will come in. Verse 6. The Lord was sorry that He had made man on the earth, and He was grieved in His heart. It broke God's heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man. Remember now, He is the God of all comfort. He is the God of all grace. He is the God of all love. He is the great of all, God of all mercy. But He is also the God of justice. You do what God wants you to do, or there's consequences. Parents, right? Family members, do what the parents want you to do, or there are consequences. Law enforcement will say, do what the law says, or there are consequences. This is not something that's foreign to us. So God said, they didn't do what I wanted them to do. It broke my heart, so I've got to start over. I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah. Wow. I cannot tell you how important those two words were. I do not have the words in my heart or the creativity in my heart to describe to you how important those two words are. They're important to everyone who is in this room. Every man that was on this earth They were so ungodly. They had removed God so much from their life that the thoughts of man's heart was evil nonstop. There were no pleasant things that entered their mind, no pleasant things that entered their heart. It was only evil. They were so far removed from God that they were only evil, so much so that God was about to wipe them all out of the earth. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect or complete in his generations. Noah walked with God. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. Did you see this whole paragraph, right? There's a whole paragraph of Scripture here. At the first part of it, man is evil. At the last part of it, man and beast and earth is evil. But in the middle of it, Noah found grace. Noah found favor. Noah walked with God. When I challenge us to be godly, tomorrow when you go to work, you will be around a lot of evil. You will. Or just when you go into the store today or the restaurant today, there's going to be evil all around us. But there are still going to be good people. They may not be Christians, but they may have good morals. There's going to be good. When Noah walked to the store, there was no one good. No one. All the influences around him, they were evil. Every person save Noah. Noah had a job to do. Oh yes, Harry, I know he had to build the ark. Agree. But his job was further than that. Noah's job and all of your lives and the ones that went before you and the ones that come after you, their lives depended on Noah doing his job. Not just building the ark, but raising good, moral, godly children in a very immoral world. Think of that responsibility. I think we rightfully so say that the ark was a giant task. And it certainly was, 110 years, and we'll talk more about that. But I think the bigger task was getting his family on that ark. By getting his family on that ark, the world was able to reproduce. Mankind was able to continue. Jesus Christ was able to come into the world. Salvation was able to come to all of us. As a Gentile nation, we were able to be grafted in to that true vine. All because Noah got he and his family on the ark. You know, we got a job to do as fathers, right? Same thing, raising Christian children in a very unchristian world. I don't have to tell you how unchristian it is. When we turn on the news and God can't be mentioned but sin can be glorified, that's an unchristian world. When we turn on the news and there are people, doctors and others who are playing God all the time saying we can change genders and we can change sexuality and we can change all these things, I don't have to tell you it's an unchristian world. This world is sick. This world is evil. This world is corrupt. This world is cursed. But Noah's, right? We've got to be those Noah's. We've got to raise our children to get on the ark. I hope that this lesson today will be applicable to fathers. but I hope it will be applicable to all of us who have a part in raising children in the nurture and training of the Lord. Today, I want to remind you of some things that I believe Noah reminded us of. If we're going to leave here godly, being as godly as we can, the first thing we got to understand as fathers is this. Maybe. There we go. We need fathers who are present. Look at Genesis 6:13. We're going to be going around Genesis 6 a little bit here, so you might. This is going to be where we're going to spend our time. Genesis 6:13, God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth." I want you to see who God said that to. If you look at verse 13, God said it to who? Noah. He didn't say it to his wife. He didn't say it to Shem, Ham, or Japheth. He said it to Noah. He said, "Noah, the end is coming. I'm going to destroy it all. Build this ark." See, Noah had a huge job to do. But Noah couldn't do it alone. Noah couldn't build that ark by himself. What he needed was a whole village of people. What he needed was all of the community, all of the neighborhood to come together and say, "Yeah, Noah, we believe you. We're all getting on the ark." But they didn't, because they were evil, because they had removed God from their lives, from their families, from their households. Noah had a job to do. He couldn't do it on his own, so he had to rally support. And the support he did was his children. He had to keep his children from being influenced by this world. Think about that. And listen, before you think, "Oh, Terry, you know, they had this little happy family and everybody was separated and, you know, it's all vacation Bible school and great." It was not. Go back and look at Sodom and Gomorrah. Go back and look at how they were influenced and how those sick people that came to do those sick things that is being glorified, by the way, in this society, those people came to do those things, how they influenced everybody. So much so that Lot's wife had to look back. She just had to have one more glance of it all. So much so that Jesus preached a three-word sermon later on. He said, "Remember Lot's wife." They were not separated. Noah's family was not separated from evil. So he had to make sure that his children did not get influenced by the sick and evil and the violent world that was around them. So you know what he did? He got them involved. And he was present in their lives. Fathers, we need to keep our children out of the dangers of this world as well. In order to do that, we need to be present in their lives. There may have been days, my dad's here, there may have been days that mom said, "Wait till dad gets home," and I didn't want him to come home. But as Bubba said all those years later, talking about that young man who realized how smart his father grew in 7 years, "I'm so thankful my dad came home every day. I'm so thankful that he was present in our lives. I'm so thankful that he coached us in our sports. I'm so thankful that, you know, all the things, and I'm able to be here today because I had a father." Again, I didn't always like it, because some of that meant discipline. Some of that meant instruction. Some of that meant correction, right? But he was present. We need fathers who are present in their children's lives. That means we need fathers who are present at the supper table. We need to be present in their school lives and their school activities. We need to be present in the things they do outside of school. We need to be present in leading their family devotionals. We need to be present at Bible class. Sometimes we even need to get up and teach those Bible classes. We need to be present at worship. If we want to raise children who get on the ark, we've got to be present in their lives. Noah was that type of dad. He was that type of father. He needed to be present. But secondly, we need fathers who are persistent. Look at Genesis 6, 14 through 18. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark, cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. By the way, I hope Noah's really writing this down, you know. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. All right, you heard those instructions, right? First of all, he said, go build it out of gopher wood. Why not oak? Why not pine? Why not, you know, I mean, obviously there are reasons why, but if I'm Shem, Ham, and Japheth, that's what I'm thinking. Because you know Satan made the gopher wood a lot further away than he made the oak. I mean, you know he did. You know Satan had something to do with that, right? Specific wood. Gopher wood. They had to cover the whole thing in pitch. You think that was a fun job? It had to be 300 cubits long. 50 cubits wide. 30 cubits high. Had to have one window at the right height, one door at the right place, all of these specifics. So what did Noah do when his sons complained? Now, we don't have in the Bible that Shem, Ham, and Japheth complained, but let's be real. You know they complained. I mean, 110 years. Get up. Hey, you know what we're doing today, guys? That's right. We're building the ark. Year 78 gets there. Hey guys, you know what we're doing today? For 365 days a year, for 110 years or so, hey, guess what we're going to do today? We're going to get up and build the ark. I'm telling you, somewhere along the way, they're complaining. Somewhere in the course of that day, there's grumbling, there's complaining, there's misery. Maybe there's doubt. Hey, Dad, you know, it hasn't rained yet, by the way. We're year 86, Dad. It still hasn't rained, but we're still getting up and doing this every single day. Or, hey, Dad, I got a better way to do this. Dad, I know God told you those things, but what if we cut this corner right here? You know what Noah did in all that? He stayed persistent. Every time they would complain, if they complained, might get to heaven and they say, hey, man, we didn't complain at all. But if they did, he said, this is the way God wants it done. He didn't let them or anybody else wear him down from doing exactly what God wanted him to do. He didn't let minor things in life, things that didn't really matter, keep him from getting that ark built. And he didn't let anything keep him from getting his sons on it. We can't either. God has laid down the instructions. As I said at the beginning, Phil Robertson said, this is the key. Being in the Word every day, letting it be your lifeline. God has laid down the instructions, right? It's right here in the pages of this Bible. We got to follow the blueprints. We got to be persistent as fathers. But then thirdly, he needed fathers, or we need fathers, who are peacemakers. Jesus said in Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Noah was a peacemaker. How do I know this? Because think of all the war that came to him. Do you think there was ever one time in the 110 years that somebody came to him and said, you're an idiot? You're the dumbest human being I've ever seen. You waste all your time doing this. You could have all the fun with us. You could go drink with us. You could go gamble with us. You could go kill with us. You could go rape with us. You could do all the evil stuff they were doing. No, what are you doing wasting all your time building this boat? This is the dumbest thing I've ever seen. So war had to come to him, right? War, you know it did. War had to come. But you know what Noah did? He kept building. He kept peace. Do you think it was ever hot? Do you think it was ever hot when Noah was building this boat? Do you think he ever missed and hit his thumb? You think Shem ever cut a board too short? You think people were ever making fun? You know what Noah did? He kept building. He kept working. He kept the peace. You know who was watching during that time? During every one of those confrontations? Shem, Ham, and Japheth. How will we respond? I'm not talking about standing for just what's right. Sometimes we got to swallow some foolish pride. If we're going to keep the peace, somebody gave me this advice one time. Because I don't like things to be challenged that I know are right. I'm not talking about the Bible. I'm talking about just things in general. I definitely don't want the Bible to be challenged. But I was with this person and we were dealing with someone who didn't know what they were talking about. And they could tell that I was getting a little upset, this person that's going to give me the advice, because I was getting upset. And he pulled me to the side and he said, "Hey, Terry, you can't win an argument with an idiot." You know what? That's pretty good advice. Sometimes we just got to swallow our pride. If we're going to keep the peace, sometimes we got to let ignorance lie. And I think that's what Noah did. I mean, how many times did people come up to him and argue him? But he kept building. Sometimes, yeah, he stood for what's right, but sometimes I believe he just swallowed his pride. Because he knew it was important to keep the peace. Ephesians 6:4, Bo read it to us, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." You see, our children are watching. Shem, Ham, and Japheth, they were watching. When war comes to us, how will we respond? We also need fathers who are not perfect. Hey, sign us up, right? That's us. But we need fathers who understand they're not perfect. In Genesis 6:9, again, this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. I want you to know Noah was not perfect. Well, it says he's perfect here, yeah, but that's not what it means. It means complete. Noah was a complete person. He was someone that understood what it meant to be the whole package, to be the godly package. How do I know Noah wasn't perfect? Well, there's Genesis 9 that we never talk about at Vacation Bible School. Verses 20 through 23, Genesis 9. Noah began to be a farmer. It's after he got off the ark. He planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk and became uncovered in his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside, but Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness. So, you know, night 5 of Vacation Bible School, Noah gets drunk and gets naked. We don't ever do that one. Probably a good thing. We build Noah up. Noah's in the Hall of Fame of Faith, and he should be. But Noah wasn't perfect. He wasn't perfect. He was complete, but not perfect. Our children need to know that we are not perfect. Now, I'm not saying we should justify our sin, because we're going to make mistakes. We're going to mess up. We're going to fail as a father They need to see us get up, confess up, and step up. You can't be a hypocritical father. Don't you drink this, kid, and then we do. Don't you watch this, kid, and then we do. Don't you talk like this, kid, and then we do. I learned that the greatest thing we can be in this life to reach people is to be real. People want to know that you are real. They want to know that I am real. And what I mean by that is they need to understand that we aren't perfect. We're going to make mistakes. I've made a million plus mistakes with my children. But just about every time, if I can remember, I've tried to go to them and say, hey, I messed up. Hey, I handled that bad. I should have done this. I should have done that. And I'm sorry. I've never tried to tell my children because I said so. Boy, I've been tempted. Oh, I've been tempted. I've tried to always explain to them why, the dangers of it, what's going to happen. You see, children can see through that. I was a youth minister for 14 years. You think children, teenagers can't see through fakeness? Oh, they can. So your children can as well. Let's be the best we can possibly be for our children. And there's one more thing I want to talk about this morning. We need fathers who desire paradise. Genesis 7, 1 through 7. The Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You shall take with you seven, each of every clean animal, a male and his female, two each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female. Also seven each of birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of all the earth. For after seven more days I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were on the earth. So Noah, with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Noah built the ark. Noah got in the ark. Noah's sons got in the ark. And don't miss this, so did their wives. Think about that for a moment. You know what those wives' daddies were? Evil. You know how I know that? Because they weren't on the ark. They were evil. But the influence of Noah encouraged his wife to get on the ark. The influence of Noah encouraged his sons to get on the ark. The influence of Noah convinced those ladies who had left their families anyhow to marry their husbands, despite their parents telling them, this man is crazy, this man is this man is that, they also got on the ark. Why? Why did Noah build the ark? Why did Noah preach? Why did Noah do all this? Why did he do it exactly the way God said? Why did Noah get in the ark? Why did he get his sons on the ark? Why did he get their wives on the ark? Because he desired to be saved. And he desired that they be saved. Noah began with day 41 in mind. For 40 days and 40 nights, it was going to be as awful as it could possibly be. God was going to open up, and He did, heaven, and it rained. But He also opened up below. It came out of the ground, it came out of the sky, and it rained, and it flooded, and it covered the highest mountain. For 40 straight days, it was as awful conditions as you have ever imagined. But Noah began all those years before with day 41 in mind. 1 Peter 3, beginning in verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, made alive by the Spirit, by whom also He went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is an antitype which now saves us. Baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh. Excuse me. But the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Noah was a father who thought about paradise. He thought about salvation. He thought about getting off the ark in a new world where there was no more evil. Oh, evil was coming, right? Because Satan was still here. But that had to motivate him. It had to motivate him to know that the water was going to cleanse, but the ark was going to bring salvation. Today, there is a flood coming. In fact, it's already here. The waters are rising. I mean, there is evil all around us. Do we desire paradise? Do we desire salvation? Do we desire safety? Do we desire saving our family? The best thing we can do today is allow the waters to cleanse our sins and allow God to put us in the ark of Jesus Christ, the ark of this church. Today, the greatest thing we can do, and let me just say to the fathers who have done this, I am so proud of you. I am so proud of you for making the decision to get on the ark. I am so proud of you for making sure that your children were on the ark, that they married people that were willing to get on the ark. But if there is anyone today who's not yet on the ark, the greatest gift we can give, whether we are male or female today, the greatest gift we can give to our family, the greatest gift we can give to our children, the greatest gift we can give to our community, the greatest gift we can give to society, the greatest gift that we can give this church today is to walk this aisle and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sins. Salvation from the flood is Jesus Christ. Today, let's surrender all to Him. Now, let's do it right now together. We stand and sing.